You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our associate pastor, Brent Hand, with this week's message.
You know, the past few weeks, we had a plan for 2026, what we were going to do for 2026. And right now, you can probably tell just with everything that's going on with Pastor, we've kind of put that on hold for a little bit before we launch it fully. But last year was a year of prayer. We got something for this year too. So I don't want you to think that we don't. That kind of feels bad to say that out loud. You know, like I don't want to say that we're just going week to week and figuring out as we go along. That doesn't sound good. But when I look back at the past few weeks, I see that God's taking us somewhere. I see that He's building something, that He's saying something to us. We ended last year talking about having like a little bit of a heart check on ourselves. And then we talked about aligning our heart with God's. And then last week, Kurt talked to us about now and how, let's now is the important time, not the past, not the future. Now, what are we going to do with now? And so it was like we were lining ourselves up, getting our goals straight and all that. And now, what are we going to do, you know? And so what are we going to do? And going off last week's sermon a little bit, it's not about, we're looking at 2026. We're not looking at 2025 anymore. We're not looking at 2000 or 2015 or 1985 or whatever. We're looking at 2026. What's God want to do in 2026? Not 2030, 2040. What's He want to do right here, right now? And so we feel like there's something that God wants us to do, but there's one more thing I think we've got to do, and we're going to get into that today. It's time to build something. It's time we're building to something. What is it that we need to build? We're going to read from Colossians today, being Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1, and Paul says this. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above." We've been talking about getting your heart in the right place. So set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. So it's not just about your heart. It's also about your mind. Your mind is part of the equation there, and that they interact. That there's something going on. And if you're like me, my mind is lucky to, my train of thought is lucky to stay on the rails for more than 3 or 4 minutes, and the slightest little thing can woo, and then all of a sudden it's off the rails, it's off to the races, and we're off somewhere wild. Our minds more and more are very distracted, we have shorter and shorter attention spans because of the media and all that kind of stuff that we thrive on these days. And so our mind, that's a tricky thing to get under control, but we're gonna talk about that a little bit today. A bit about that today. So we're talking about getting your mind in the right place. Now, who's Paul saying this to? Let's go on and see it. Who he's going to tell us who he's saying it to. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the Colossians. He's talking to the Colossian church, of course. But what's he say? He's talking to Christians. We talk about setting our mind right. We think, no, I'm already a Christian. I'm already set. I've already got everything. Everything's lined up. Everything's working exactly like it's supposed to. And that's not really how it works, And he's saying, it starts off there with you've been raised with Christ. He's talking to people who have been raised with Christ. He says, for you've died and now your life is hidden with Christ. And he's talking to Christians. He's saying their minds, you got to focus not on the earthly things, but on the things above. And he's talking to Christians whose minds aren't on the right things. And, a lot of times we just want to be there. We want to have arrived already, and we're so excited about arriving. We try to skip over the work. But if God's building something in us, we can't skip over the work. There's something that He wants to do in us. There's something that He needs to work on a little bit to get things straight. And so what is that He wants to do? And I hope we can get into that today and figure out what He's doing. There's this quote by C.S. Lewis, this thing he said, an analogy he used, that I just think really sets this up and really explains where we want to go today. And it's really cool. I like it. So we're going to read it. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Does anybody remember there's this old show that, that I used to watch sometimes? I don't know why I watched it in the afternoons, but it was like one of those TLC shows, Trading Spaces. Do you remember Trading Spaces? People would, you know, swap houses for a weekend or whatever, and they would redecorate somebody's each other's living room. It's a horrible idea. who said that's a great idea? Do you know your neighbors? Do you trust them with, you know, you trust them to redecorate your house? Anyway. But the best part was whenever they got to see their room and they painted their living room like, you know, fuchsia, and the people come back in to see it and they uncover their eyes or whatever, and you see in their eyes just saying, "We're repainting this tomorrow. We ain't sleeping in this place. We can get it done tonight," you know. But is that what we do with God sometimes? Is we see the work that he's doing and we say, "I don't know about this, God. I don't know if this is what I signed up for. You know, this isn't what I thought I was getting into." You know, or there's other good little analogy for us, I think. The Cracker Barrel rebrand. Did anybody hear about this when they tried to rebrand Cracker Barrel? Y'all just hear about that at all? I'm joking. I think everybody heard about it. It's like a top news story for a week is they were trying to do this to our precious Cracker Barrel. I don't know what that is. The thing that struck me, these booths. You see those booths? Oh, that's a comfortable place. That's a comfortable chair that was invented this century. You know, it's not whatever we have now, but we can have that. Here's good. Why? Because we wanted this. This is what we wanted. Now, that's Cracker Barrel, ain't it? That's Cracker Barrel. It's that weird, it's not quite gray, it's not quite brown, but it's not a color you'd ever paint anything, but that's the color of the walls in there. That's Cracker Barrel, you know? It's old, and we like it. We like it like it is, you know? We need that whatever kind of harvesting equipment or whatever's hanging on the wall, you know, it might be a medieval torture device. I don't know what it is up there. We need that picture of some old guy that it might be a president. Maybe I might remember him from school. Maybe, you know, he's sitting up there. A calendar from like 1912 or something's hanging on the wall. Like who needs this stuff? We do. We need it in our Cracker Barrel. We need to go and sit in the rocking chair and play the checkers and play the little peg game and try to find out if we're an ignoramus or whatever and, you know, get the biscuits, and we need it to be this, you know. But go with me. I love Cracker Barrel as much as you do, but is this not what we do sometimes with God? Is he wants to give us something new, something maybe better? He definitely wants to give us something better, but in the case of Cracker Barrel, it's, you know, you might disagree there. But we're trying to hold on to, you know, this pitchfork right here. Say, I really need that pitchfork. What are you going to do with it? You're not doing any kind of yard work. You're not doing anything with that pitchfork. But we're trying to hold on. Why? Because that's Cracker Barrel. But that's the way we feel about our lives, too. This is just me. This is who I am. God, I can't part with this. And so we're holding on to things, and God wants to come in and remodel and do something bigger and better, and we're still holding on to these things that we don't need in our life that are just really kind of junking up the place a little bit. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm hurting y'all because I'm talking about Cracker Barrel. I can feel it. Okay, well, I'll go to Cracker Barrel this afternoon and tell them we're sorry about this. But we do that. We give significance to things that don't have significance in the kingdom of God. We hold on to things that are temporary and try to get as much out of them as we can, and we'll handle the eternal things later on, because those are eternal things. We'll get to that in eternity, you know. Let's do the temporary things right now. And is that where our mind should be? If God is building something in us, something that will last, something that will stand the test of time, we've got to be built on something better than that. We've got to be built differently. Colossians chapter 3, going on in verse 5, Paul says, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He's still talking. He's still talking to Christians, by the way. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've taken off the old self, put on the new self. You can't, in other words, there's a step one, there's a step two. You take off the old self, put on the new self. You can't get what's new until you get rid of what's old. You can't get the cart before the horse. You got to do these things in order. And so we are holding on to these old things, asking for something new and life-changing while clutching on to these old things in our life. And Jesus' work in us is going to require the removal of some stuff. If there's going to be space for what he wants to do, he's going to have to make some space. And so on here, there's this list here, and we need a list. We need a list of sins. We need that. We need to name it. We need to call it what it is. We need to call those things out. There's power in that. We need to know what black and white. We need to know what's right and wrong. We need to know those things. But at the same time, if I'm being honest, when I read those lists, so what I do in my mind, I'm guilty, maybe y'all aren't, but I am, is I'll reconfigure my faults a little bit. I'll take my vice and rework it a little bit so it's not quite in there. So like where it says anger and rage. Well, that sounds horrible. I don't have anger and rage. Now, I do get testy every now and then, you know. I do, sometimes I lose my temper a little bit and say things, but those things, they need to be, somebody has to say them. You ever found yourself saying those kind of things? That's what we do when we read these lists. Malice and slander. Malice is bad. I don't have malice in my life. You know what malice is? It's just wanting something bad to happen to somebody. Well, I don't. Think about it. Think about the people you don't like, the people you hate, the people, you're not supposed to hate anybody, but the people that you like the least. What do you wish for them? Do you cheer a little bit when it goes bad for them? Oh, I don't know how I define, what is that? Filthy language from your lips. I'm glad it says lips and not thumbs, right? Because that'd be a different thing. That you're, I mean, typing it in something, okay, then, you know, that's not covered here. Do not lie. Well, I don't lie. I, you know, kind of bend it a little bit and maybe don't tell all the 100% of the truth. We make these little exceptions. We make these little allowances, and we try to reconfigure our vices. We don't like to even call it sin. Just call it our little hang-ups and things because you know, that hurts to say that about ourselves. And if we said it, if we called it what it was, then we'd have to do something about it. And what is it that we would have to do? What is it that we'd have to do? Paul says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whatever. You know, we like to section off things, you know, just like a house, and say, well, there's this, you know, this part over here, this room over here. Well, we do that with our lives. So this, there's my work life, there's those things. And, you know, sometimes I do things at work that I maybe wouldn't do at church, or maybe I do things at school that I wouldn't do around, you know, in this situation. Maybe act differently online and say things online that I wouldn't necessarily say to someone's face. But with Paul, the way he's setting it up here, there's not different categories like that. There's two categories. There's two categories that he's setting up. It's the things of heaven and the things of earth. The things that matter and the things that don't. The things that are going to last and the things that will not last. The things that will bring God glory and the things that cannot bring him glory. And so sometimes it's hard to get our minds, what is it? What are those things? Because it feels like there's some things in our life. Look, there are things that God has given us. There are blessings he's given us. And there's some things we have in our life that God doesn't want in our life, that he didn't put them there, and they're not blessings. So let's not call that what it is. Okay, and so we need to see, where do we spend our life at? Which side of that? Which category are we spending our life at? Do you spend your free time? Where do you spend your free time? Do you spend your free time on the things of heaven or on the things of earth? What worries you? What keeps you up at night? The things of heaven or the things of earth? What sets you off? What makes you angry? What takes you off? Is it the things of heaven? Is it things that make God mad? Or is it the things that make you mad? Which one is it? Where do you turn to at the end of a long day? When things have gone bad, when things are going rough, where do you turn to? Do you turn to the things of heaven or do you turn to the things of earth? What subject do you tend to talk about? What excites you? When you hear someone talking about it and you jump over and you want to get in on the conversation, is it the things of heaven or is it the things of earth? Where do you spend your money? Things of heaven or things of earth? What has your heart and your soul and your mind? Is it the things of heaven or is it the things of earth? I hope as we were going through there, I'm meddling a little bit, but I hope the Holy Spirit's doing a whole lot more. And I hope he's showing you something in your life that you need to work on, something that you need to rip out of that old house, something you need to get out of the way and let God do something that's holding you back, whether you'll admit it or not. I hope you're seeing that. I hope you feel that. I hope you know that. And so what do you think we should do with the earthly things? What does Paul say to do? Paul says in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death. Now, that word in the Greek, nekarao, it means to basically to treat it as it's dead, to treat something as it's dead, because it is. And so we have these houses that we like to pretend are these our lives. Our lives are houses in this whole sermon here. We'd like to pretend that everything's nice and beautiful. And I had someone talking to me between services, and they said, it's like you have a house and it looks beautiful, but then when you beat through that sheetrock and you get through to the studs, you find rot, you find all kinds of things hiding behind the wall. That's it. That's exactly it. Is we have some things that are just not right in our lives, and we can feel like they're right, but they're not. And so what we end up with is almost like a haunted house. We have all these things in it that are supposed to be dead, but we're animating them. We're keeping them alive. We're keeping them there. And we need to get rid of them. We need to show them the door, get them out. Clark and me had this conversation, and it came back up this morning. I was like, this fits perfectly in my sermon, and I added it to this morning to my notes. But several weeks ago, me and Clark were riding on the road. Clark is six, and Clark is one of those kids that just asks question after question after question after question, and you just get on the weirdest subjects all the time. Whatever it is, whatever you start on, you end up way over here. And somehow we got on the subject of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and we got on that whole story, and we were talking about it in the Bible, and talking about how Lot had to flee because God was going to destroy the city, and the angels told him not to turn around because to look back, and Lot's wife did. She turned to salt, and we're talking through all that, and so then I tried to shift it and say, like, so we need to keep our eyes on the things of heaven. We need to keep our eyes on God. We don't need to turn back and look at the things behind us. And he sat there for a second. He said, Dad, if we do, what are we going to turn into? And I was, at the moment, I just laughed, and I was like, that's a silly question. Like, he doesn't get it. But, man, that's actually a pretty good question. What are we going to turn into if we turn around and look back? I think we've become some sort of zombie, halfway alive, halfway dead. We're in two worlds. And here's the thing, is so many Christians live with an emptiness in them because they have been promised eternal life, and yet they're holding on to the temporary things of this world, trying to live in both worlds at the same time, and it's just not possible. It just doesn't fulfill you to try to do both. And so in a lot of ways, you could be more miserable than the people that have just rejected Christ outright, because the people that have rejected Christ are just enjoying life as it is. But if you're in between, you're in between. And so there's this hollowness because you're trying to live the way everyone else around you is, but at the same time, you know deep in your heart that that is not the plan that God has for your life. There's something better he wants to do. And so it's like it's true. We've been offered infinite love and hope and joy, and there is no earthly thing that can possibly increase it. There's nothing we can add to it. As hard as we try, there's nothing we can add to it. We tried so hard, you know, but there's nothing we can do to increase the enjoyment we're going to get out of life of what God is doing in us, the love, the hope, and the joy that he's put in our life. There's no amount of money that we can amass that's going to make us feel better. There's no possession. There's no one more thing off the wish list that we can buy that's gonna magically make us feel whole. There's no amount of accolades or trophies, awards. None of that is ever going to add to the things that God has done in our life. There's no thrills. There's no highs. There's no experiences, things we can go do that are going to finally make us feel like we've done it all or seen it all or experienced it all. And there's no amount of scrolling we can do. We're not going to get to the bottom of Instagram and it's finally going to, my soul is fulfilled all of a sudden. We're not going to get enough likes or enough comments or whatever and suddenly feel you know, loved and whole. There's not going to be enough arguments that we're going to win, you know, and finally, I showed them and finally feel like we've got it all figured out. There's not enough achievements, diplomas or degrees or pieces of paper with your name on it that are going to make you feel the way the love and the hope and the joy of Jesus does. There's no amount of knowledge that you can amass. There's no amount of raises or promotions at works, new job titles. None of that is going to fulfill you. It's not going to do anything. There's nothing that's going to add to what God is doing in your life. And so we can stop trying. You can stop trying and just accept what it is he wants to give you. And so we can stop living this half life. Stop living this half life where we're chasing the things of this world while trying to hold on to the things of heaven. We need to, a lot of times, let's be honest. If in order to do what God wants to do in our life, it's not a remodel that we need. It's a tear down. It's a tear down. All the way down. We sang a song a minute ago. And you sang it. I heard you sing it. You said, completely, deeply sold out. I surrender all. Is that true? Is that what you want? If you want to walk into the living room and say, God, I don't know why you painted this color of fuchsia, but I'll trust you. I don't know why we got to live without this thing that I thought I built my whole life around. I don't know why I've got to live without it, but I trust you, God. Is that what you want? Do you want to truly surrender all, or do we just want to sing about it? Do we want to just keep trying to add things on to the work that God's doing, or do we want to let go and just get rid of the things that they're just in his way? Verse 2 says, here's what we need to do. It says we need to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's a mind game. It starts in the mind. Much of who we are is determined by what we think. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying some kind of hippy-dippy, you know, some kind of like new age, like, you know, mind over matter, like, you know, you got to believe it and all this kind of thing. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying you can't be who God's called you to be if you don't believe it, or if you don't believe that's who you're supposed to be. You can't go somewhere if you don't know that's where you're supposed to be headed. You can't grow to some point if you don't know that's where you're supposed to, what God expects of you. So here's the questions. Who do you think you are? Who do you think it is that you are right here, right now? Who do you think it is that you can be? What do you think is possible? What do you think is possible? Who do you think he made you to be? What do you think he created you to be? You know, sometimes we look at the church back in the day, or we look back at like the historical church, or we look at heroes of the faith, and we start comparing ourselves, and we start saying, well, why are they like so much better at that? Why are they so holy, and they were able to just live their life? And we start trying to find, you know, we find excuses about the modern world and those kind of things to explain it away. And I came across this. I was reading this week, and I came across this, and I was like, this is it. William Law said this. He said, if you will here stop and ask yourself why you are not as pious, as holy, as the primitive Christians were, as the church of old, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability. You know what you're supposed to do, and you're able to do it, but it's purely because you never thoroughly intended it. We never thoroughly intended it. You know, the heroes of the faith, the people in our life that we look at and we say, oh, that's the kind of Christian I wish I could be. They didn't just wake up one day and like, look at me, I'm a saint. That's not what happened. They realized that God had called them to something better than what they had before. And so they were willing to let go of what they had to take hold of something eternal, something bigger and better. And so we have to know that. We have to realize that it starts in our mind. What do we believe God wants us to become? Who is it that you intend to become? Who is it that you intend to become? You know, we look around at all these other Christians and we think that all the other Christians are, you know, we can do that. We can say like, oh, you know, I'll never get to that level of you know, being able to talk with God or being able to study the Word and see those things. I'll never be able to pray and really feel the way maybe another Christian does. But that's what God wants for you. He wants for you. There's not levels of Christians. You know, God wants you to. If you will let go of the things of this world, if you'll let go of the things that you're holding on to and change your mind, who is it? Who is it that you intend to become? Then God will do something in your life. What's the lie that we believe? We tell ourselves lies. Here's a few lies we tell ourselves. First one I've got written down is, you know, I'm not really that bad compared to somebody else. You know, do you ever tell that lie? I know you wouldn't say that out loud, but it goes on in the back of my head sometimes. At the very back, I'm like, well, you know, at least I'm better than, you know, this. That happens in our minds. We start comparing ourselves, and it makes us feel good. But that's not the truth. That's not how we're supposed to gauge things. We can say things like we're just wired this way. That's just human nature. That's just who we're supposed to be. You know, that's just part of natural life is to do this. This is the way everybody in the world is. Or we can say, this is just who I am. This is who I'm gonna be, and I'll just have to deal with this for the rest of my life. But those are just things in our head. Those aren't scripture. Okay, let's go to scripture and see what the Word of God says. On 1 John 3:6, it says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So you're going to face temptation, but you don't have to succumb to it because Christ has paid the debt, he's won the victory, and you no longer have to live in sin. That's not just something we say that's cute, okay? That's a truth that can be lived. That's a truth that we need to live. That's a truth that can be experienced in your life. And if you don't believe it, we read it at the very beginning. It's the very first thing we read. First verse, you have been raised with Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.